Good morning. You may either turn to Acts chapter 17 or follow the verses up on the screen. That's where we'll be today, continuing in our study of Acts. Anyone in here ever faced with a decision and you knew you were making the dumb one, the wrong one, while you made it? Or the next day you knew you made it, right? I mean, we sometimes can have all of the right information and still choose the wrong thing. I was listing a couple of examples. Maybe you're the quarterback on the football team or the point guard on the basketball team, and the coach keeps telling you what play to run, and you decide to run another play. Coach says, do that one more time, and you'll be on the bench with me, right? Or, you know, the teacher tells you, hey, tomorrow on this test, you have to list at least 20 state capitals. And some of you would study, and some of you would say, I'm not worried about it, right? The doctor says, hey, you've got diabetes. You need to change your diet. That's a real life one for many in the room. Or the judge says, if you drive that fast again, I'm going to take your license. And on and on and on. There are regular, real-life decisions every day that we face, and sometimes we don't make the right decision. In today's passage, it's even more critical because the decision that the people are facing throughout Acts chapter 17 is two different views of Jesus are being presented. Two different ways of accepting Jesus or rejecting Jesus are standing there for people to decide. And some of them are making the awful decision of rejecting him as Savior, rejecting him as Messiah, rejecting him, as Pastor Caleb said last week, as King. And so as we watch the choices in Acts chapter 16 and Acts chapter 17, let's realize that we're facing our own choices. Every day we have to decide what to do with the truths about Jesus. Will we apply them? Will we obey them? Will we draw close to him? Or will we, like some that we've already been reading about, reject him? So, Lord, help us to see Jesus as he is and to make the right choices. In his name we pray. Amen. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you'll remember we've been saying this almost every week to remind ourselves that God had both commanded and really promised that the gospel was going to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so Paul and his band, they were on their way to the ends of the earth. But God had redirected them away from one part of the end of the earth to another part of the end of the earth. And you'll remember the last couple of weeks, we've seen them go to Philippi. We've seen them go to Thessalonica, one place after another. And what's been happening is in all of those places, there are people who believe that Jesus is the promised one, that Jesus is their hope, that Jesus is the Savior. But particularly, the Jews, the Jewish religious leaders, they are jealous of that message. They are jealous of Jesus. They are jealous of the power and the influence they will lose if people turn to Jesus. And so they, in Thessalonica, stir up a riot. All right? So we've seen Paul and the others who are there ministering with them. We've seen them thrown into prison. We've seen riots threaten them. And so today they're heading to another place, which we'll read about in just a minute. But it's interesting, in my devotions this morning, I was reading one of the parables that Jesus told, because the religious leaders treated Jesus the same way that they're now treating Jesus' followers. And so we shouldn't be surprised if at some point in life we're mistreated in the same way that Jesus was mistreated. Okay, those things go together. But in this parable, the religious leaders have been criticizing Jesus, and he tells a story about a wedding feast. And he says the wedding feast has been prepared, and the invitations go out to those who should have come to the wedding, those who should have been ready for it, and they're all too busy. They have other priorities, other things to do. And so the master of that wedding feast says, go out into the streets and just start bringing people in. Invite anybody you can get to come into here. And Jesus is using that to make the point to them that the religious leaders knew the Old Testament, and they should have been the ones to accept Jesus. And yet it was the sinners, the common people. It was those who weren't very religious and had made messes of their lives who were turning to him instead. Well, let's look at Acts 17. Let's look at verse 10. It says, as soon as it was night, the brothers and sisters sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. Upon arrival, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Remember, they had a mob stirred up against them. It had been very violent and very dangerous. They're now going on to the next place, to Berea. But yet it's interesting, when they get there, as was their practice, they go first to the synagogue. Now, the synagogue in Thessalonica was where things had just gotten stirred up against them. I might have been tempted to say, you know, that synagogue thing's not working out very well. Let's try some new plan when we get to Berea. But they did the same thing that they had been doing. God had the gospel go and gave the opportunities to the Jews in each of these places to believe what they should have believed. And yet they try it again. So these are religious people. There's a sufficient number of Jews to have a synagogue. And we must see, is their decision going to be the same as the decision in Thessalonica? So in verse 11, we find out, it says, the people here were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, since they received the word with eagerness, and they examined the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Now, as I said earlier, there were two different groups. There were Jews in those days who said, hey, we're already right with God because we have Abraham as our father and God chose us as his people, and so we're okay. He's given us the law. He's given us the Old Testament scriptures. We don't have anything to worry about. We'll just follow the religious services, the religious observances, and God will say that we are okay. Yet, even though they had read the Old Testament, and many of them had much of the Old Testament memorized, their hearts were far from God. You can be religious, but far from God. You can go to church, but be far from God. You can put money in the offering box, but be far from God. You can come up to the stage after the service and have somebody pray for you every week and be far apart from God. These people were religious, and yet, when they had the promises of God memorized, and the one who was fulfilling the promises was on the scenes, they rejected him and stirred up trouble wherever they could to reject him. At the same time, there were other religious Jews who similarly had read the Old Testament, similarly, I'm not going to use that word again, I can't say it this morning. In the same way, they had read the Old Testament, they had verses memorized, they practiced religiously, and yet their hearts were in the right place. They were looking for the Messiah, they were looking for the King, and when he came, they accepted him. So in Berea right now, we have to find out, what is this group going to be like? They're hearing the truths about Jesus, and it says they were of more noble character. That means they had their heads in the right place and they had their heart in the right place. They were genuinely and truly seeking God. They wanted to know truth. They wanted to know the gospel message. And it says what they did as Paul and others preached to them is they checked it out by going to the scriptures and seeing if the things that were being preached to them were the right things. Little hint, little clue. Every one of the pastors here who preaches would be more than glad if you would go every week and read the scriptures that we preached on and look to see if what we said was true. All right, that's a cool thing to do. That's an okay thing to do. But what you must remember is these were Jews in the years after Jesus had died and was raised. And so when they were reading the scriptures, they were not reading the New Testament. Okay, they didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, all that stuff that we're reading. They didn't have what we're studying today because it was happening as they lived. So when they went back to the scriptures to see if the things about Jesus were true, they were studying the Old Testament. And so Paul was preaching He was explaining about Jesus. He was explaining about justification. He was explaining about sanctification, all these fancy things we've been talking about from the New Testament. And yet he was showing them these truths from the Old Testament, and he wanted them to use their hearts and their heads to accept Jesus. Now, we don't know exactly what Paul preached. We don't know exactly, I think Caleb said this last week too, we don't know exactly the verses that he used from the Old Testament, but we do know what he talked about. So go ahead to the next slide, please. Before we get to this, we need to continually, even this morning, be asking God, asking him to prepare our hearts and to change our hearts, right? So that we can respond to Jesus rightly the first time that we hear the gospel, but you know, that doesn't end it. You can respond and say yes to the gospel, but we still have to say yes to Jesus every day. And not just once a day. Sometimes we got to be saying yes to Jesus all day because there's plenty of opportunities to get off the path. And so when Paul was in Thessalonica, he had preached to them three main things. He had talked to them about the cross, about the suffering of the Messiah. He had talked to them about the resurrection. And as Pastor Caleb went through last week, he had talked to them about Jesus being the king. And so I just want to show you that hundreds of years before, I just want to look at a couple of Old Testament passages. These are some of the kinds of places that Paul could have taken them to. And probably after Paul preached, they went back to their homes, and these are the kinds of verses that they thought about. The first one is the one that Pastor Jesse read today, but we're going to look at it again. Who has believed what we have heard? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? This is hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus, yet it describes him perfectly. It says, he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. God did not send Jesus to this earth in a fully adult human body. Jesus humbled himself and came in the form of an infant. Away in a manger, no crib for a bed. All those Christmas carols that we're getting ready to sing in the next month or so are referring to the fact that God the Son from all eternity took on a body and came to this earth and grew up. He didn't have an impressive form or majesty. So those of us who say, boy, I don't have much of an impressive form or majesty. Nobody thinks much of what I look like. We're right in the same court as Jesus. It says he wasn't physically impressive. It wasn't like he looked kingly. He looked like a regular old person. He didn't have impressive form or majesty. No appearance that we should desire him. On to the next, please. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like someone people turned away from. He was despised and we didn't value him. So when Jesus was despised and rejected, when Jesus suffered, what's the big deal? Millions of people have suffered throughout the history of the universe. Everybody suffers in one way or the other until we get to the next verse. Why did he suffer? The wages of sin is what? Did Jesus sin? Did Jesus deserve death? Absolutely not. He bore our sicknesses. He carried our pains. We in turn regarded him as stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted. Jesus was our substitute. He was taking what we deserve. Let's just go on to the next part of this. He was pierced because of our rebellion. They took nails and put them through his hands, okay? He was crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. The only hope that we have is the precious blood of Jesus shed on our behalf. And what were we like? It says we all went astray like sheep. We were like the stupid sheep that the shepherd let him out of the pen, was taken into the grass, and we ran the other way. We did our own thing. The Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. On to the next part, please. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter and like a sheep silent before her shearers, he did not open his mouth. Jesus could have, he said, called down legions, armies of angels to rescue himself. He did not, because he was laying his life down for the sheep who ran the wrong way, the sheep who did their own thing. He was taken away because of oppression and judgment. Who considered his face? For he was cut off from the land of the living. He was struck because of my people's rebellion. And then finally, 9 and 10, he was assigned a grave with the wicked. Remember, he was on that cross between two thieves. But he was with a rich man at his death, a borrowed tomb that was given to him because he had done no violence and he had not spoken deceitfully. Yet the Lord was pleased to crush him severely. When you make him a guilt offering, he will see his seed. He will prolong his days. We are just like those in Berea and those in Thessalonica, faced with the truth that without Jesus, we have no hope. There is one way to the Father. There is one way to forgiveness. What will we do with Jesus? The second area that Paul probably talked about to them had to do with the resurrection. I've picked one verse from the Old Testament. Maybe they went back to Psalm 16:10, which is a verse that the New Testament applies to Jesus. It says, "You will not abandon me to Sheol." In other words, you won't abandon me to the grave. You won't abandon me to the place of death. You will not allow your faithful one to see decay. Now, I don't mean to be overly graphic or overly gross, but when you go into a grave, even if they give you all the chemicals and all the best treatment and you look as wonderful as possible in that funeral home when you're in the casket, when you go into the ground, that isn't how you remain. We decay. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. We go back to the elements from which God created us. But there's one in the Old Testament that they were talking about who would not see decay. And the New Testament lets us know that it was Jesus who died, was put into that grave. But on the third day, on that Easter Sunday, when they came to see what was going on, they found that what had happened to the stone, it was rolled away. And the angel said, he's not here. He has risen just as he said. And so they were being confronted with truths from the Old Testament, updated by New Testament preaching about why Jesus died, how he had risen. And then finally, and we'll just do this one quickly because Caleb did it last week, Micah 6:2, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, you are small among the clans of Judah, but one will come from you to be ruler over Israel for me. His origin is from antiquity, from ancient times, and we know that Jesus was born where? In Bethlehem, okay? And so they heard Paul's preaching. They heard the others who maybe had a part in the preaching. They went back and they searched the Old Testament scriptures, and they probably looked at very specific passages, and they said, everything that he's preaching lines up with what we were supposed to be looking for. Everything that he's preaching is exactly what we were told to expect. Do you ever notice how hard-headed human beings are? Ever notice how hard-hearted human beings are? In the Bible, God keeps saying the same things over and over and over again. Now, he might tell 20 different stories to make the same point. There might be 20 different periods of history that make the same point, but it's the same story again and again and again. How many of you have told children or grandchildren exactly what was going to happen if they did something, and they did it anyway? How many of you were told by parents or teachers or somebody else exactly what was going to happen if you went down a certain course, and yet you went down it anyway, and you know what? We hate to say it, but they were right. Okay? Not only did they have these direct promises, just two more things to think about. They had all kinds of stories in the Old Testament, ways that God had delivered them when they were in trouble that pointed to how God would deliver them through Jesus Christ. One of these is 1 Corinthians 5:7. If you remember the Passover account in the Old Testament, they were slaves where? Egypt, right? Let my people go. The last plague was the Passover lamb spared, the blood of the lamb spared the lives of those who took the warning seriously, and they applied the blood to the doorframe. And yet those who ignored it and thought it was foolishness and did not believe, the firstborn in their homes was slain. And when we come to the New Testament says, Christ is our Passover lamb. Okay? Jesus' blood is the one who protects us. In the Old Testament, they offered sacrifices continually, regularly, because of their sins. And when we get to Hebrews chapter 10 in the New Testament, it says, every priest stands day after day ministering and offering the same sacrifices time after time, which can never take away sins. But this man, referring to Jesus, after offering one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. It's interesting that in the Old Testament, you had priests and you had sacrifices. They weren't one and the same, okay? The priest wasn't going to the altar and having the blood shed. The priest was impure. The priest was a sinner just like the people. And yet Jesus is both the priest and Jesus is the sacrifice. He is both at the same time. So how did I sort of sum this part up? The Old Testament shadows were there. They could see these pictures. They could see these promises. They didn't know exactly how they were going to come to pass, but now the substance was being preached. Paul was letting them know that exactly what God had promised and predicted and pointed to had come in Jesus Christ. And now the question would be, what will they do? And the more important question for you and me is not what did they do, but what will we do? What will you do? What will I do? Doesn't matter how many years you've walked with the Lord, moment by moment, you get new opportunities to make the right choice, to respond in the right way to something that's been shown to you a little differently than it was shown to you yesterday, or you were stubborn yesterday, and today's the day to turn and to move forward. Well, in verse 12, we find out the results. It says, consequently, many of them believed, including a number of the prominent Greek women as well as men. It's interesting that though they had gone to the synagogue, which would have mainly been Jews, okay, there would have been, but the gospel message in Berea spread. Jews were responding, many of them, that's the Jews, but the them is expanded to include Greek women and men. The gospel's not just for Jews. The gospel's not just for rich people. The gospel's not just for poor people. The gospel's not just for black people. The gospel's not just for white people. The gospel isn't just for you if you speak English or if you speak Hindi or Telugu or one of any other number of languages. The gospel goes to the ends of the earth. There is one way by which we can be saved and have our lives put back together. And the good news here is that they believed and that many of them responded. Somebody's phone's going off there. I don't think that the devil is ever real happy when people start to respond. And you already know that throughout Acts 16 and 17, there's been a lot of satanic opposition. You'll remember the slave girl who had the demonic spirit. You'll remember that we said when the crowd formed and got angry with them for preaching the gospel because it was interfering with their money, interfering with their finances. We said sometimes the devil works through lies about regular old stuff, but we also said that the devil is like a roaring what? Lion seeking whom he can devour, and he keeps stirring up trouble to try to devour them, and it's no different after the gospel has been preached in Berea, because in verse 13 we find out, it says, when the Jews from Thessalonica found out that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul at Berea, they came there too, agitating and upsetting the crowds. They couldn't let it alone, you know. You kind of, could have they said, out of sight, out of mind. Okay, those Bereans, they always respond the wrong way. And yet they were so fiercely opposed to Jesus, so fiercely opposed to the gospel message, so fiercely doing the devil. Went out, little lions, seeking whom he can devour, okay? And the devil has his work going on in the same way in Berea. And it says, the brothers and sisters immediately sent Paul away to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed on there. Those who escorted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving instructions for Silas and Timothy to come to him as quickly as possible, they departed. We'll find out what happens in Athens next week. Pastor Matt gets to take you through one of the best passages in all the Bible, so make sure you come back because it's a good one. But as we're thinking about this, Jesus once told a story in Matthew chapter 13, if you guys will put that up on the screen. It says, so listen to the parable of the sower. And I've only included part of it. I've included Jesus' explanation of the seed being sown in different places and different ways and the different responses. It says that when anyone hears the word about the kingdom and doesn't understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. Do you ever notice maybe you bring a friend to church, a family member to church, you talk to somebody about Jesus, and you talk to them 3 weeks later or 3 days later, and they didn't, not one bit of what you said made a dent. They can't remember it. They don't understand it. They didn't care enough about it to really think about it deeply. And Jesus says that some who hear the gospel message are going to walk out the door and they're never going to care about it for an instant. But yet, the next group that he talks about, he says, and the one sown on rocky ground, this is one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. But he has no root, and it's short-lived. When distress or persecution comes because of the word, immediately he falls away. Those of us who've been around City View for a long time, which is a lot of years now, have seen many people come and go who are like this person that Jesus talks about. The first time they come, they hear hopeful messages. Somebody gives them some coffee. There's a friendly smile. They're told that there is hope and forgiveness. And they want the treasure at the end of the rainbow. But yet, as soon as it gets tough, we see that the truth did not really become rooted in their hearts. They wanted the results. They wanted the fruit. They wanted the rewards. But they didn't want to do the hard work of heart work. Say that again, the hard work of heart work, okay? There's work that needed to be done, and the next thing you know, they're gone, and they never come back. And then Jesus says, now the one sown among the thorns, this is one who hears the word, but the worries of this age and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. There are some who they've just got too much going on, too many worries, too many concerns, too many things that they love. But then it says, the one sown on the good ground, this is one who hears and understands the word, who does produce fruit and yield, some 100, some 60, some 30 times what was sown. I want you to close your eyes as we close. We don't do this very often, but you know, at the end of every service, we give you the opportunity to come up front and to pray with some of the pastors. And so today, as you're thinking about that time at the end of the service, if you know today that you have heard that message about Jesus time and time again, but you're like the little kid who's trying to jump into the swimming pool for the first time, you know, you walk up to the end and then you back up. You start to jump and you back up. And maybe it is that you have never responded in faith to Jesus. And so as I'm praying for you, if you want one of the pastors to find you after the service and to talk to you about that because you know that that's the choice you need to make to respond rightly to Jesus, just as I'm praying, just slip up your hand up and that way we'll know to find you afterwards. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for the gospel message. Thank you for reminding us again of all that you've done for us. And yet we have choices to make, Lord. Will we accept that Jesus is the only way? Will we respond to the gospel? Or, Lord, will we go our way once again, ignoring the truth? Thank you that you sent your Son to die for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we do the next part of our service music-wise, This gospel message that we've talked about today is described in the Bible as there is one faith. And now it's popular in our society to think and to say that there are many pathways to God. Oh, you can be this, you can be that. It's just one God out there in many different ways. But Jesus is the one who said, I am the way, the truth, the life. There's one way, and it's Jesus. And so there's one faith. The Bible says there's one baptism, there's one Spirit, there's one gospel that unites us all. Our practice here at City View is we love everybody who comes. However many years you come, however many times you come, whether you're a regular attender or whether you take the next step and you say, I want to become a member. To become a member at City View, you have to acknowledge and state and agree to the one faith, that you believe that that gospel message is for you and you are depending upon it for eternal life. We have you go through, if you haven't been baptized before, we have you get baptized. One faith, one baptism. We look for fruit in your life of one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Is the Spirit beginning to change you? Doesn't mean you have to be perfect, because if you are perfect, then you've just outdone the rest of us who've been members for a long time. Because none of us are perfect. But yet, what is your direction? Are you moving towards Jesus and in the way of Jesus? Have you embraced that gospel? And so this morning, we have two individuals who have gone through some of the membership classes, have professed that Jesus is their Savior. We see growth in their lives. And today we're going to give them a certificate. We're going to pray for them and accept them as members. So Michelle and Mary, if you would come up.